talking about his mom. He said, "I never got spanked for making a mess in my pants, but I did for skipping church. But goes to show mama cares more about keeping God's name and my soul clean than she did about her own hands." And so I'm thankful for godly moms who actively share the gospel with their kids, love their kids like Jesus loves their kids. And so I just want to say thank you. I also want to say thank you for praying for us concerning a mom in my life, my wife, who is a mom. And so I want to say thank you for praying for us. Last Sunday night, we were supposed to be here in the service with you, but we could not. We found out the day that we returned from South Africa that we were expecting, and which is exciting, praise God. But last Sunday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, Taylor was having some difficulties, so we went to the emergency room. We couldn't be here with you, so we said, "Hey, would you please take some time to pray for us?" And God is good. So I just wanted to say thank you for that, and also let you know that mom and the babies are doing well. So there's not just one baby in there, but there's two. So if you will, happy Mother's Day to us. Yes, I'll take that one. Thank you. And pray for us, because we're going to need it. God is good. God is good. But if you will, let's pray and we'll dive into God's Word together. Father God, as we talked about last week, it is always fitting to praise you. Lord, you are faithful. And you lavish us with your love like a good, good father does to his children. And we thank you for that. Lord, you are over life and death, and we thank you for that. And Father God, you also have given good mothers to us. We thank you for that. And Father God, I know that the best mothers that I know are ones that love Jesus. And so today we say thank you to them, and we say thank you to you, but we honor them by not preaching mothers, but we celebrate them and honor them by preaching Jesus. So, Father God, we thank you for your Son that loved us enough to die for us while we were yet sinners. He didn't die for good people. He died for bad people, sick people that know they need a doctor. So thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray that today this wouldn't be a message of man, but it would be a message from God. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move, because it is not man's work or man's job to save, but that is God's work, and it is not his will that any should perish. So, Lord, would your name be lifted high this morning, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. If you will, like I said, meet me, if you're not already there, in John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. Today we're going to begin a new series. This is going to be a 7 to 8 week series, called Rediscovering Jesus. Rediscovering Jesus. We're going to take a look through the Gospel of John at the 7 I am statements of Jesus. If we want to know about Jesus, we probably ought to ask Jesus, "Hey, who are you?" But I understand anytime we do a series, there are questions or concerns, especially when you do 7 or 8 weeks on Jesus. Right, you may think, "Well, Seth, we're in church. We've got a pretty good idea of who Jesus is." And so maybe this morning you're wondering, "Seth, why are we going to spend 7 or 8 weeks just talking about Jesus and who he is?" Well, there are several good answers to that question. One good answer to that question is every world religion, every religion that you can think of, if you sit down with them, where the conversation is going to break down is when you arrive at Jesus and his finished work. If you talk to a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or even a Catholic, where the difference is going to lie is when you get to Jesus and what his death, crucifixion, resurrection mean. And so God has called us to engage all of these people, whether it's an atheist or agnostic that lives next door, whether it's an indifferent that lives next door, or whether it's a Muslim that lives next door. Where things are all going to come together or where things are going to all fall apart is when we get to the person and work of Jesus. And you say, well, Seth, I'm not a Mormon, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm just going to check out for the next 7 or 8 weeks because I know a lot of stuff about Jesus. Listen, Seth, I know all about Jesus. Well, thank you for making my next point. Because our churches are full of people that know all about Jesus. People who know all kinds of information regarding Jesus. But they lack an intimate relationship with Jesus. To many in our churches, Jesus is like an ancient athlete where they can tell you a bunch of statistics, maybe a couple highlights, but Jesus is not the highlight of their life. Another reason is this. We read the scriptures and we see people who are willing to swim across seas and run through walls for the case of Christ. We hear about missionaries in far-off places or persecuted Christians, and I don't know about you, but oftentimes I wonder, why in the world would you do that? Well, I know Jesus too, but I'm not always willing to die for him. Anybody else know that feeling? And I've really come to the conclusion when I read the Bible and I see that in their life that maybe we don't have the same Jesus. And you say, well, Seth, there's only one Jesus. Right, there is only one Jesus in Scripture, but many of us have manufactured our own Jesus to fit our needs and our liking. And so if I'm not living the way that Jesus wants me to live, I have a disconnect with what I think about Jesus. If I choose sin over Jesus, I must not have the right view of how good Jesus is. And so the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're just going to dive in to Jesus. Say Jesus with me this morning. Jesus. If you will, look with me. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40 this morning. We're going to see Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for them, to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? This was a good question, right? The disciples saw that, the crowd saw that the disciples took the only boat across. But Jesus was still there when they left, so how did Jesus get across, right? That's a good question. Rabbi, when did you get here? Remember, this scene is right after Jesus feeds the 5,000 and then walks across the water during a storm and meets the disciples there. So they're a little confused. And the identity of Jesus is still up in the air. So they're asking not only, Jesus, when did you get here, but Jesus, how did you get here? And who are you that is here? Verse 26, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you. Remember feeding them 5,000. Not because you understood the miraculous sign. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. This is the only work that God requires from you. Believe in the one he has sent. They answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but my Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. I'm going to say that again. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. He's saying, you know, the one that came down from heaven and give life to those who believe, that's me. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. Why ask the question, who is Jesus? Why get back to the basics, roll up our sleeves, and rediscover Jesus? The cold hard truth this morning is this, is that what we do with Jesus defines our lives and determines our eternity. Say that again. What we do with Jesus, it defines our lives and it determines our eternity. So we better make sure whatever we do with Jesus is right. Amen? What we do with Jesus, you're going to hear this a lot over the next 7 or 8 weeks. What we do with Jesus defines our lives and determines our eternity. What Jesus says here is, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. A good indicator, a question that you can ask to kind of find out where you are with Jesus is this. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Or are you satisfied? Just take a moment and think about your life and your general attitude and level of contentment. This morning, are you hungry, are you thirsty, or are you satisfied? Because if Jesus is truly the bread of life, and whoever believes in him should never be thirsty again, should never be hungry again, then if you believed in Jesus, you should not have come this morning hungry or thirsty. And that matters because what we do with Jesus, again, defines our lives and determines our eternity. And so have that question in your mind as we look at the truth about Jesus being the bread of life this morning. Am I hungry? Am I thirsty? Meaning, am I always searching for something more? Do I feel the need to go out and fill my life with a whole bunch of stuff that's not Jesus? The reality is that we all have a hole in our heart. We all have a hole in our life left there by sin. And the statement that Jesus is making is the only thing that can fully satisfy that spot. It's him. It's him. So are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Or are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? This morning, I just want to make two quick, right? I gave you 4 points last week. Got two this week. We're headed in the right direction. Two quick observations about what the bread of life is and what the bread of life is not. Two quick observations about what the bread of life is and what the bread of life is not. The first observation is this. The bread of life is not earthly and perishable, but is an eternal person. Say that again. The bread of life is not earthly and perishable, but is an eternal person. We see that in verses 22 through 27. The crowd makes its way across the water. They find Jesus and the disciple. Jesus, when did you get here? And Jesus responds, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Basically, you want to be with me, not for me, but for my stuff. You want to be with me, not because I'm good, but because you think of what I can do for you is good. Meaning you don't want me to be the center of your life, but you want me to be an addition to your life. And Jesus took that personally. And then Jesus says, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Like, you followed me because I gave you bread. But don't worry about these things because they're perishable. They don't last. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of His approval. We see here what the people sought and what Jesus is not. We see here what the people sought and what Jesus is not. They wanted something earthly, which means it's perishable. They were seeking a temporary fix. They were okay with living day to day on bread. Basically, crumbs. They wanted something temporary and limited. And if you've read any of the scriptures, you know that Jesus is not any of those things. Jesus is not earthly and Jesus is not perishable. There has never been a day and there will never be a day that Jesus did not rule and reign. That's good news for us this morning. Also, there will never be a day that this bread of life grows stale. The people were seeking bread, a perishable item that would grow old, would grow stale, that they would eat and then grow hungry again. How many of us are seeking things like this? Things that are worldly and earthly, that are perishable, and that they may seem to satisfy for a moment, but only for a moment. As soon as we turn around, it's gone. I can make fun of her because she's not in here. But my wife, like I said, is carrying two, which means you eat for three. I do that all the time. But last night, I brought home Bojangles, which is kind of like bread from heaven. And we eat. And like 30 minutes later, she's in there trying to find a biscuit or something. Right? She eats this full meal. And 30 minutes later, don't y'all tell her I said this. She's rummaging through the cabinet. This is what we look like, eating earthly and perishable bread. Eating, but then constantly searching for something that might satisfy us. Jesus says, no, don't worry about these things. What else did Jesus say about this? In Matthew 6, a part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 through 21, he echoes this statement by saying, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For your treasure, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. What Jesus is saying here is that one treasure will pass while the other one will last. Jesus says you seek perishable things, things that will not last. But I am the bread of life, and I will last. This morning, I would encourage you, I would exhort you to treasure what is eternal. And the good news is Jesus is the bread of life, and He is eternal. Though everything else in this world will leave us hungry and thirsty, Jesus alone can satisfy. He basically draws a line and says, listen, you desire this, this is not me. Now let me tell you who I really am. Maybe this morning, your relationship with Christ has grown a little stale. Maybe your relationship with Jesus has grown a little cold. Or maybe you say, listen, I'm hungry and thirsty all the time. Well, here we see that you don't have to be that way. So who is Jesus? If He's not earthly and He's not perishable, what is He? Jesus is an eternal person. We see in verse 26, He says, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. You want to be with me not for me, but the stuff that I can do. Here we see that Jesus is not only an eternal person, but he's a person. He's relatable. So often growing up, I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. I wanted nothing to do with the church because it seemed so impersonal. I rarely wear a suit and tie because the culture that we've created is so impersonal. We look at the Bible oftentimes in an impersonal and unrelatable way. But one of the awesome things about Jesus is that he's relatable. God came to earth as a man so that he could get to know us. He doesn't want to just give us temporary bread, but he is desiring relationship. Well, what he's saying here is, no, I'm not a product, but I am a person to walk with. That's good news. He says, come walk with me. Come talk to me. Come be with me. Not for what I can give you, but for me. Haven't you ever wanted anybody to want you just for you? Moms? Not for milk, not for a new toy, not for anything else, but because they love you. Man, Jesus is relatable, isn't he? Jesus desires relationship. He came to us out of love. We see that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came out of love, desiring relationship. That bread of heaven came down out of desire for relationship. And he didn't only come out of love, but he died out of love. For God demonstrated his great love for us by sending his Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. God loved us so much, wanted to be in a relationship with us so much that he was willing to come, lay down his crown and pick up our cross. It's no coincidence that when Jesus called someone in the New Testament, he didn't say, hey, here's this. He didn't give them a sales pitch like a used car salesman like we talked about last week. But no, he said, come follow me. Come be in relationship with me. Come walk with me. Come be my friend. Come be my family. Come be my brother, as we sang about this morning. Jesus is not earthly and perishable, but he is an eternal person who's desiring relationship with us. Not because he needs it. Let's get that right. Jesus is not a blind beggar at a soup kitchen waiting for you, begging for you to repent and believe. But Jesus is the King of all glory that loves you enough that he humbled himself, even though he didn't have it. He lacks nothing. You ever ate bread that lacks something? Like butter? Yeah. Jesus lacks nothing. Yet, he says, come and eat. Yes, Jesus is an eternal person who desires relationship, but who is also divine revelation. We see a glimpse of this in verse 27. He says, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of approval. Here we see that he's not just some ordinary man. That he is different. This is the one who has the key to heaven. He is the one alone who gives eternal life. There's something different about Jesus. There's something divine about Jesus. We see this right of life all throughout his speech and through the apostles' speech in the New Testament. In John 14:6, he says another I am statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus is the door to heaven. He's more than any other man. John the Beloved, who knew Jesus and his friendship and love very well wrote this: "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." 1 John 5:12. That means there's something very, very different about Jesus. He is the giver, the author, the creator, the supplier, and the sustainer of life. Who does that other than God? The reality is, I play a very small role in having children. But one day, those children will pass away. God alone can give life that lasts forever. And Jesus is stating here, I do that. There is no other. You eat and drink of me and you live forever. Something is very different about Jesus. A lot of people I've talked to, they got this a lot in South Africa as we work with the Muslims, that they would often say things like, well, Jesus never said he was God. Well, Jesus never stated that he was divine. Well, one thing, over the next 8 weeks, we're going to see that that's not true. But here he says, look at this. Verses 32-33. He's responding to a question about the prophet Moses and God supplying their needs by sending bread. Bread literally fell from the clouds. They ask him about this. And Jesus is basically going to tell them, listen, I'm not Moses. I'm greater than Moses. Like the letter of Hebrews would tell us. Verse 32, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who can come down from heaven? Jesus. Who is the King and ruler of heaven? Jesus. Jesus is not just your average Joe. He's not just a messenger. He's not just a prophet. Jesus is the Son of God, God himself. And the scriptures make this very, very clear. And you say, well, I thought Jesus was a man. Absolutely. You know what else makes Jesus different? Is he's 200%. I'm a mutt. I don't even know where I come from, Papa. I'm sorry. I'm made up of people from all over the place. Jesus came from two places. Mary and heaven. A 200% person. Fully God and fully man. This is why he can be the bread that satisfies forever. This is why he can give life that lasts forever. John the Beloved also writes in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, in the beginning the Word, John referred to Jesus as the Word. In the beginning the Word already existed. Before anything else, the Word existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Skipping down in verse 10, he says about Jesus, he came into the very world that he created. Who creates the world? God does. Jesus created the world. Jesus is God. He says in verse 14, a very, very well-known phrase, the Word became flesh. God put on flesh and dwelt among us. And if that's not clear, if you want to argue and word pick through there, that's okay. But listen to what John the Beloved writes in verse 18. It doesn't get much clearer than this. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, Jesus, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Basically saying, we were in the dark, couldn't see God, and Jesus turned on the light. We could not see God, but God came to us and said, I am he. And not only I am he, but what we see here is, I am the bread of life. Jesus is not earthly and perishable, but he is an eternal person, desiring relationship and giving us divine revelation, showing us who he is. Second observation I want to make to you, and I'll go a little quicker here. The bread of life does not have a price tag, but is a free gift. Everybody say good news. Good news. This is very, very good news. The bread of life does not have a price tag, but is a free gift. We see this in the last 12 verses of our passage, 28 through 40. We see in verse 28 and 30 through 31 what the people sought, but what Jesus is not. The first thing that they sought is a list of do's and do nots. A list of do's and do nots. Look with me, verse 28. They say, We want to perform God's works too. What should we do? What should we do? We also see in verse 30 through 31 that they sought a genie that could give them whatever they wanted to. They sought a magic genie in a bottle that they could pay with their works, for with their works. And that anytime they needed anything, they could just call on him and say, hey, show us what you can do. Jesus, I dream of genie for us. This is what they saw, and this is what Jesus is not. They sought a task to complete. They sought a way for their good works to outweigh their bad works. What do I mean by the bread of life does not have a price tag? What they were doing is they wanted a way to purchase God's power, God's gifts, God's love, and God's acceptance. What they're asking is, what can we do to earn this? What can we do to buy this bread? This is a system that world religions, both near and far, put into practice. There are those who will claim to be Christ's followers, Jesus believers, who add to Jesus' finished work with their sorry, pathetic, pitiful work. This morning, I declare to you that there is nothing that we can add to the finished work of Jesus. But how many of us are ridden with guilt because we trust our own good works and not Jesus' finished work? I'll just be direct and honest. How many men came in here this morning guilt-ridden because of something they've watched on their computer or their phone because they're not trusting in the finished work of Jesus? How many women have come in here guilt-ridden either because gossip or body image issues? Because they're asking God, God, what can we do? It's easy to look at the scriptures and poke at these people. But today there are many people who declare their allegiance for Jesus, not because of what Jesus has done, but because of what they are trying to do. Jesus has already done it. This morning I want to ask you a question. It was a question that I asked Vusi. Remember the letters I sent while we were in South Africa? I asked you, hey, pray for Vusi. He was our security guard and witnessed to him and saw him profess Christ. One of the questions that I asked him, really, really close to his profession of Jesus, and Jesus deserves the glory for that, was, Vusi, I want you to think about two questions, okay? I'm going to ask you a real popular question, but I want to follow it up with a not-so-popular question. Vusi, if you were to walk out in the street today and you were to get hit by a bus, where would you go? I said, have you heard that question before? He said, oh, yeah. I've heard that question. He smiled. And then I said, okay, Vusi, second question. Why? Why? If you were to answer heaven, why? What gets you in? And Vusi, if your answer is no, why? What keeps you out? If we went around our community today and asked this question, the answer to the first question would usually be yes. I'm going to heaven. But when we get to the second question of why, it's usually because of what I've done. Because my good works outweigh my bad works. The day that Jesus saved Boosie, I told Boosie, hey, answer these questions, go home and think about them. You don't have to tell me the answer tonight. Go home and think about them. And next time we meet, next Tuesday, we're going to sit down, and I just want to hear your answers to the question. And he came, and he said, okay, Boosie, if you were to die today, where would you go? He said, well, I think heaven. I said, okay, Boosie, well, why? And it's going to get real good, but then not so good. He said, well, I believe in Jesus. I trust in Jesus. And I'm working on it. And I'm working on it. How many of us this morning would say, I think I'm going to heaven because, yeah, I believe in God or Jesus, and I'm working on it. This is what the people were desiring. A way to work on it. To accomplish an impossible task all by themselves. And you see that throughout the scriptures as the Jewish leaders were ridden by a self-sufficiency issue. Where they had their good works and they just tagged God onto the end of it. So that's what they sought. That's what Jesus is not. What is Jesus? What does Jesus have to say about this price tag? That the bread of life is free in price. The bread of life is free in price. Jesus is free. In verse 29, he responds to their question, what should we do? And he says, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. What can we do? Believe in the one that God has sent. This is the work that God wants from you, and it's not work at all, that you would believe in the bread of life. The good news of the gospel, the good news about Jesus this morning is the bread of life is free to all who believe or all who receive it by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say it this way. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift, a free gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So don't ask, what can I do? And this is so that none of us can boast about it. The bread of life, this gift of salvation, is only received by faith. Not by works, not by what we can do. Not how smart we are, how pretty we are, not how many things we can build or tear down. Salvation is a work started and completed by God. Today, have you received that free gift? Are you asking, God, what can I do? It's not only free in price, but it's precious in value. The bread of life is not only free in price, but it's precious in value. I've been known to be cheap. Merwin, I've been called cheap. I prefer the term frugal. This means, in my opinion, that I see the value in things. By principle, my brother back there is shaking his head at me. In principle, there's a certain amount that I'm just not going to pay for jeans. And this isn't right or wrong, this is just me. In principle, there's a certain price that I'm not going to pay for shoes. And if you're wondering, no, I am not a big baller. Some of you would get that. But seeing the value in something isn't, wait, I'm not going to pay for that because it's too much, but it's also a realization that you get what you pay for, right? If something's $3, Mama, there's a reason it's $3. If an ice cream cone is $1, there's a reason it's $1. Not the case with the bread of life. Not the case with the bread of life. Like we said earlier, Jesus is just different. And the gift of salvation, this free gift of the bread that keeps on giving, is free not because it's of low value, but because we could never afford it. Man, we got a good Father. Man, we've got a God who loves. He says, listen, you can't afford this. You can't pay for this. There's no way that you can have this except for me to give it to you. And I love you, so I do. Man, that's good news. I looked up this morning just as I was getting ready. Anybody eat Wonder Bread? Maybe not. It's not very good. Not very good bread, Wonder Bread. Anybody raise their hand? I don't think so. But a loaf of Wonder Bread is $1.78. Right? $1.78. Value, that's not good. I'm just going to tell you. Wonder Bread is, per loaf, $1.78. That means if you buy a loaf of Wonder Bread every week, in a year, that's $92.56. $92 is $92. For me, that's a couple pair of shoes. Per year, if you did that per year and then lived 70 years, that would add up to $6,479.20. Don't check me, I'm not a math major. But that's a lot of money for bad bread. So just with that said, I just want to ask you this morning and kind of make a point about how precious and valuable the bread of life is. If a life supply of Wonder Bread is $6,000, how much would an eternity supply of bread from heaven cost? Considering this bread, this bread of life gives eternal life, how much does life cost? Considering that this bread, this bread of life, this bread from heaven is God Himself, how much would it cost to buy God Himself? I submit to you a lot. I submit to you this morning that it would cost a lot more than $1.70 a loaf. It's precious in value. It's not free because it's low in value, but it's free because we could never afford it. We could never work long enough. We could never do enough. This is why it was asked in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? The world pales in comparison to Jesus. That bag, that purse, pales in comparison to Jesus. Bethany, those shoes that you were talking about this morning, do not compare to the value of Jesus. That is why songwriters have penned words like, take the world, but give me Jesus. Reverend Lawrence Sanders, maybe that name rings a bell in some of your heads. He was a Christian back in 1555 in a time of severe persecution. A time where the Roman Catholic Church would say, no, you do not get to have your own Bible. No, this is not a gospel of grace. But John Sanders believed in a gospel of grace. And so they led him to a stake that they would make into a human candle. And as he arrived at the stake, he hugged it. And because he realized the value in Jesus, he says, welcome, thou cross of Christ. Welcome, everlasting life. As they lit the human candle, he continued to say, welcome, thou cross of Christ. Welcome, everlasting life. Because he realized it was free, but not free. He would shout as they burned him at the stake, welcome, thou cross of Christ. Welcome, everlasting life. He knew that there was no price too high to pay for something that he could never afford. This is also why Adoniram Judson, who would be the first Protestant American missionary, who would go and spend his life in Burma. He would be a prisoner of war for Jesus. He was accused of being a spy. He was beaten beyond recognition. Towards the end of his life, he said this concerning the value of Jesus. I am not tired of my work, neither am I tired of the world. Yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with gladness. I'm not tired of my work, though it puts me in a prison of war. I am not tired of the world, even though they tear down my faith and beat me with rods. I'm just looking forward to seeing Jesus. This morning, we would return to the question at the beginning. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Or are you satisfied? And today, is God drawing you? Today, has God revealed Himself through the Word and through the Word that He is the bread of life and only He can satisfy? I know time is running out, but listen. I spent the early portion of my life, I wasted most of my youth on bread that never kept me full. And so this morning, I just want to echo the words of John Piper that I mentioned at the beginning. Do not waste your life. I beg of you this morning, do not waste your life being hungry and thirsty when you can be satisfied. Follow the example of these men who traded in their lives for the life of Christ. And say today, all I have is Christ. Yes, Jesus is my life. This morning, are you hungry, thirsty, or are you satisfied? Maybe you're a believer this morning, but your mind has gotten off of Jesus and gotten on whatever it is. Today, would we remember? If you're not a believer this morning, you realize, hey, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I've got an issue, and I need a solution. Today, would you know that God loved you so much that His Son came to bleed and die in your place so that you could go free and have life? And all you need to do today is say, God, I can't do it. I need you. I trust you. And I'm yours. Would you do that today? And I promise you, as the Psalms say, you will taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me pray. The musicians will come and prepare to play. The altar will be open. You respond as the Lord leads. Father God, today we celebrate mothers, but even more than that, we celebrate you. That you've given more than anyone else could ever possibly give. You gave your own Son. That we may have life, life abundantly, and life eternally. And so, Lord, I pray that today, wherever we are in our walk, if we're feeling dry, if we're feeling hungry, if we're feeling stale, today would we remember and would we taste and see that the Lord is good. Holy Spirit, move. Do the work that none of us can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.